Today we're going to be continuing in our series, looking at the road less traveled. As Jesus was in his life and ministry, he went all over the place. If you were to walk in Jesus' footsteps, you'd be all over the ancient Galilee and Judea, and you'd wonder, Jesus, why did you walk so much? You must have been in really good shape, because my knees would be about shot if I was doing as much walking as he did. But he was followed by so many of his disciples, and while he was on the road, he taught and he showed the disciples, this is how you are to live. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 9, starting in this verse 51 today. If you'd like to open up your Bibles, that's where we'll be today, focusing in on Luke 9, 51 through 56. We'll also be looking at some other passages as well, but they'll be up on the screen for your to help you out, so you don't have to flip through the Bible as much as I did this last week. And so last week we looked at the passage right before this, in which Jesus shows the importance of serving the least of these, and that you will be made the greatest in his kingdom if you lower yourself to serve others. And so right after this is where we're going to be picking up the story. And so the importance last week that we learned about showing radical hospitality to those with little or no social status in the area around us by welcoming the little children is what we're going to be continuing building upon this week and seeing what the Lord has to do next. Because Jesus had just been transfigured and he's getting ready to go do something what we know very much about. It says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 53. The Bible says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Jesus had been transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, and he had been planning now, and he's heading to Jerusalem for the final time. Passover is just a few weeks away, and so Jesus is going to be walking to Jerusalem. Some scholars think that the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Hermon in the northern part of Galilee, or if it wasn't there where Jesus started from, he was probably somewhere around Capernaum. So it's either 60 or 40 miles to walk to a straight line through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but walking that far is really, really far. And so Jesus, instead of taking the long way around, he decides to go straight through Samaria because he's got some business to do in the temple. He's got a lot of things he wants to do before Passover Sunday, or Passover Friday, which we know is Good Friday. He's got a lot of things to do before he goes to heaven. So he sends some people ahead of him. He's got a whole train of people who are following him, his disciples and all these other people. And so he sends some messengers ahead to a Samaritan village. And you know what the Samaritan village says to these messengers? Well, I don't, because the Bible doesn't say, but I would imagine it would be something like this. Hey, how are you doing? Where are you going? We're going to Jerusalem. Shove off! Find somewhere else to stay. You're not welcome here. No Jews in this village. Not right now. You wonder, why would they do that? I mean, I'd imagine they'd pay a little bit, care for these people. But it wasn't like that. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Samaritan people, they didn't believe that was right. There was a division between the northern kingdom of Israel, which is called Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah for years and years and years. And so there's generational beef between the two of them. And so when the Samaritans hear that these Jews are heading to Jerusalem, they think, you are going to worship God in the wrong place. Do not go there. We will not support you. We will not support what you're doing. We do not support you. We will not welcome you into our town. And the Jews were probably thinking, well, fine. You be that way. You're terrible. We don't like you. We hate you, Samaritans. You're the worst people in the whole wide world. Why doesn't God just get rid of you? That's what the Jews thought, though, in those days. The Jews and the Samaritans were about as bitter enemies as the Knicks and whoever they're playing in the NBA Finals. I knew one of them, so I'm doing better than the others. They hate each other. It's like Ohio State and Michigan. Hate each other. It's the game. Except the game is generational enmity between the two of them. And so here we are. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He gets rejected. And Jesus, he's fine. He's not worried about it. It's like, I know this was going to happen. No big deal, guys. We'll just keep walking. If we need to sleep on the road, well, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, no big deal. I'll just sleep on the road. It'll be no problem. But that's not what his disciples were thinking. This is what two of his favorite disciples, who saw him transfigured, had to say about this. Starting in verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked Jesus this really nice question. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Wait, what? That seems intense. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village. This is intense, right? Do you want us to pray to the Lord to call down fire from heaven to destroy this village? Wow! That's intense. You guys just saw Jesus transfigured. You should have it figured out how Jesus likes to live his life in ministry. Why are you asking him to smite these people? Now remember, in the Old Testament, we see the Lord judging groups of people based on if they were wicked or not. If they were following him, if they were following his ways or not. We read about entire cities being destroyed, being devoted to destruction. And when I read this passage, raining fire down from heaven, I'm reminded of the old story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ever heard of those nice, lovely cities? They're found in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. We hear about this lovely group of people who are as evil can be. These towns were destroyed by the Lord, raining fire down from heaven because they were so wicked. Now, the story we talked about last week of Abraham welcoming three strangers who just so happened to be God and two angels, we think that that's who that was. At least, it's God, and we think the other two are the angels. Some people think it's the Holy Spirit and Jesus. I don't know who it is, but it's three people, and one of them's God. He welcomes them, and it is a huge blessing. But the very next part in this visit is God talks to Abraham about what he's going to go do. He's saying, I'm going to go and look in Sodom and Gomorrah and see if they are as wicked as I have heard, because the outcry against them has rose up to heaven and I've heard them, and I'm going to go see if it's as evil as it truly is. And if it is, I will destroy them. This is what the Lord says to Abraham after Abraham welcomed him into his house that we talked about last week. It says this in Genesis 18, verses 20 to 21. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what it is they have done, or see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. So if the city is not as wicked as he's heard, it'll be fine. No big deal. But if it is, well, you don't want to be Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at what Abraham asks him. Such an innocent little question. Abraham approached the Lord and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing. To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the wicked and the righteous alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 people, 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. If I find just a few, I'll save the whole city.
If I find just a few,
I'll save the whole city. Abraham goes on to say next, what about 45? Will you save it for 45? Well, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? And then in verse 32, he asked the Lord one last time. Then he said, and Abraham said, may the Lord not be angry. Please don't be mad. But let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found? Then the Lord answered. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy. The Lord doesn't change his answer. If there's just a few righteous, he will spare the city. I imagine if Abraham would have asked, what if there's one? He likely would have said, I will spare the city for just one. Just one. I will spare the city. The angels go to Sodom, and when they go there, well, you can just read the story because you shouldn't mention it in church. It's that nasty. It's in the Bible, but we have little ears over here. But it's awful. And what happens to Lot and his daughters, or what is going to happen to them because they welcomed in these two strangers, is just absolutely disgusting. And so the Lord sees all of the people of Sodom, and he sees their wickedness. The Lord had, Abraham had asked him to bring out Lot and his family out of that place. They were the only ones who were saved. Lot, his wife, Sarah, who turned around and got turned to salt because she shouldn't have done that because she was sinful, because she was lusting after Sodom and Gomorrah, so she got turned to salt. But he saw this place, and it was so wicked that it says in Genesis 19, verses 24 to 25, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Then he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Lord, let us rain down fire from heaven. This is raining down fire from heaven. Destroying the cities, everything living, and the vegetation. Sulfur from the sky. No volcano, just rain of death and fire. This is what James and John, the sons of thunder, were asking to do to this Samaritan village. There wasn't even 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so they were destroyed. The disciples believed that Jesus was God. They knew this, that he was the Messiah. They'd seen him transfigured. They believed in him as God. And they said, these people rejected God. They deserve wrath. They deserve wrath. And if you were to look at the Old Testament, you say, okay, they deserved wrath. They got wrath. They were offered mercy, and they failed. But Jesus rebukes Peter, James, and John. He rebukes James and John. Because he has a bigger plan than we know. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they remember the destruction. But I believe they likely were forgetting about the offered grace. The grace didn't come to pass that if there were just a few righteous, he would save them, but the destruction did. The disciples and the Jewish people saw their enemies as those needing to be destroyed. That there was no redeeming those who were against the Lord. There's no point in trying to share their culture with them. They would reject the Lord, and that he would condemn them to death just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus is coming and he's teaching the good news. And his disciples don't realize that Jesus is teaching the good news not just to them and the Jews, but to all people. Jesus does not approve them and tell them to go ahead and destroy these people. He rebukes them and he sees these Samaritans who've rejected him. And he believes that there could be some who are righteous there, and he gives them mercy. In the Old Testament, God judged people based on who they were right in those moments. He knew their hearts. He knew it was going to happen. He's God, after all. But in the New Testament, Jesus chooses to spare even the wicked because he has a plan to reach the wicked. God was always and has always been willing to show mercy if there are any righteous in their midst. Always. Even if there's just 10, he'd spare the cities. But here, God does something different. Because Jesus knows that he is about to be ascended to heaven. And he knows that when he returns to heaven, that the gospel is going to go out. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon the believers, and they're going to be sent out, beginning to draw lost people of all tribes, nations, and tongues to follow God. It says this later in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Who are these Samaritan people? Are they the lost? Yes or no? Jesus came not to kill and destroy the lost, but to seek and to save them. Draw them near to him and say, "I love you. Come just as you are. I will wash you clean and I will change you and you will become righteous as you put your faith in me and then are sanctified to become more and more like me." He doesn't just destroy you if you've failed at one point in your life. Jesus knows what is coming. He knows the gospel is going to go out. And it's going to include the Gentiles, including the Samaritans. And they will then have an opportunity to accept him or not. They will have an opportunity to believe in Jesus or not. In the New Testament, Jesus is teaching to individuals and God's ministering to individuals. And every individual has to make a decision. One way or the other, to follow Jesus Christ or not. God was always compassionate and merciful, but he was operating differently in the Old Testament because he was working through one family, through one nation, asking for complete obedience for the Jewish people to follow Jesus, for to follow him, and the Jewish religious system, the sacrificial system. And if you wanted to follow God in the Old Testament, you had to do it that way. That's the only way you could follow God. But in the New Testament, Jesus does something different because he fulfills the covenant by his death on the cross, which is going to happen just a few weeks from this story in the Bible. Jesus is spreading news of himself and that all can choose to follow him and learn to be obedient to him by the Holy Spirit that's written the law on their hearts, living not as an earthly kingdom, but as a part of Jesus' spiritual kingdom. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were taught to separate, to fight, and to divide from the others in the world. But Jesus teaches that you are to remain pure and holy even as you go, and love the world, including your enemies, including the Samaritans. Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of the last things the Bible records Jesus saying. It says, "But you will receive power," speaking to the disciples, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This Samaritan village is included. You will go out and share my story even to those who've rejected me in the past. Jesus, by sparing this Samaritan village and rebuking his disciples, gave these Samaritans an opportunity later in their lives to be saved, to hear the gospel, and to receive him. Judgment still comes for those who reject the Lord. Judgment still happens if people do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it rarely happens here today. It happens after. On the day of judgment, either when you pass or when the Lord comes again, the day of judgment will come, and those who do not believe, they will be destroyed, but those who do will be saved. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, because Jesus loves every single human being. He sees you, he cares for you, and he knows that all of us are truly wicked without his grace. But if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer God's enemies, but his disciples, his followers. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to teach them the gospel, and to continue to love them even if they don't accept it right away. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to teach them the gospel, and to continue to love them even if they don't accept it right away. This is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, so what is he trying to teach us today? Are there people who are like the Samaritans in our lives today in 2026? Are there still people who deny Jesus and who are antagonistic towards believers today? Yes or no? Yeah. There are still so many groups of people who stand against true Christians. From the atheist to the Muslims, to the Scientologist, to the Latter-day Saint, to the agnostic, to the prosperity gospel teacher, there are so many who are against Christians today. And some of them claim to be Christian. If you ask an LDS if you are a Christian, they would say yes. If you ask a Mormon, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, they deny who Jesus is. Today, although we wish it wasn't true, there are many Christians who follow Jesus Christ, but they, like James and John, hold deep disdain towards individuals of other denominations, of other faiths, as well as those who don't have faith, and they wish that they would be destroyed. They wish that the Lord would rain down fire from heaven and destroy their enemies. Today, people believe that. If you're not a part of what we're doing, you deserve destruction. And you know what I think Jesus would say to those people who believe that? He would rebuke them. Just as he rebuked James and John for wishing destruction upon those that God wishes to save, God doesn't want anyone to burn. God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to be saved. He has always desired to show mercy to any who would repent and follow him, any who would be righteous. Even back in Genesis, he would spare the righteous. Even today, he would spare the righteous. But far too often, as Christians, it's easy to focus on judgment rather than on God's mercy. This morning, is there any hate in your heart towards those who don't follow God like you do? Are there people who you believe do not deserve or are too far gone to receive salvation because of their beliefs or the way they live their lives? Do you believe there's any who are too far gone? If you do not desire for someone, even those who stand against Christians all around the world, if you don't desire for anyone to be saved, and you're wishing for them to be destroyed. Maybe not rain down fire from heaven right now, but they will receive fire of judgment someday. If you think that there are any people who are unworthy of God's grace, I believe Jesus would rebuke you. Just like he rebuked James and John, who saw him transfigured on the mountain, because you don't understand the fullness of the gospel. He loves you. He cares for you. He has great things for you. But Jesus was going to go and die on the cross so that all people can hear the good news, so that all people can receive him, so that all people have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then be saved. No one has ever done anything evil enough to be denied his grace except rejecting him. The unforgivable sin is rejecting God's grace, rejecting Jesus Christ. Anything else can be forgiven. Anything else can be forgiven if you repent and follow Christ. God made a covenant by the shedding of his blood with all people. Jesus, who was and is fully God and fully man, paid the blood debt so that we don't have to. So that we can receive Jesus' love, God's love and mercy and salvation, if we just choose to receive it. The gospel is simple. Some people think it's too simple. That all you have to do is believe, and then you'll be saved. But that's what the gospel says, and all people are invited to receive it. And so if you have any hatred or anger towards others, repent and turn from your sinful ways. Because instead of calling for the destruction of those who oppose God, either here and now or on the final day of judgment, go and share the gospel to them instead. I talked about it in Bible study this week. We were reading it in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 10, verses 12 to 15, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And how can they call on the one they've not heard? Oh, we skipped a passage. How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." It's really easy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how do people hear? What about the Samaritan village? How would they hear? The only way that Samaritan village could be saved is if they heard the gospel. Which meant, likely after Jesus' death, resurrection, and later ascension, and the disciples went out, they should have gone to this village. Lord willing, Peter, or James and John would go back to this village they wished to destroy and share the good news with them. That's what should have happened. By someone going to tell the good news. Because if you don't have someone who goes and shares the good news, no one will hear it. How can they believe if they've never heard the gospel? And how are they to hear the gospel unless someone goes to preach it? And how can someone go to preach it unless someone sends them? The Lord has sent all of us. The Great Commission has been given to all of us. Go, therefore, into all the world, proclaiming the gospel. I shortened it for you. But it's just to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, teaching them to obey, and he will be with you. Jesus has sent us. Who sent us? Jesus. But also, we're not only supposed to be sent by him, but by our local church. And so here I am. Today is a new day. And I'm asking, do you hate people and wish for them to be destroyed? It's okay if you did, walked in here like that. It's okay. Jesus calls us to turn our minds, to repent and turn from our ways and to follow His ways. His ways are to love all people and to share the gospel with them, to offer them grace and mercy, because that's how God has always been. That's how God has always been. And so my question for you this morning is, what are you doing to bring the good news to the lost? Do you know someone who's lost in your life, who doesn't follow Jesus Christ? I do. I wish I didn't, but I do. So the question that I have for you and for myself as well, what are you doing to bring the good news to them? Are you loving them? Are you praying for them? Are you spending time with them? Are you talking to them about the things that are going on in their lives? Do you share your faith with them as the Lord directs you to? What are you doing to spare the Samaritans in your midst from destruction? Because destruction's coming for all those who don't believe. Jesus rebuked His disciples when they called for destruction in that moment. And if you don't believe that anyone is worthy of saving, Jesus would rebuke you as well. Instead of destroying those who oppose God, Jesus calls His disciples and Jesus calls us to show mercy on them instead and to teach them the gospel. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to teach them the gospel, and to continue to love them even if they don't accept it right away. They may later. It took me 18 years of hearing the gospel to receive it. It may take time, but it will happen by the grace of God. Examine your heart. See if there's any hatred towards those who stand against Christianity. If there is, repent. And allow yourself to think about how you can minister to them Samaritans in your midst, those who stand against the Lord today. Share the gospel with them. And share the gospel with them. And share the gospel with them. And pray for them. And share the gospel with them some more. You never know when the Lord will cause the seed that you've planted to sprout. Share the gospel everywhere you go. God, thank you for this morning. We thank you that we get to follow you. We thank you for the challenge that you've given to us to share the gospel, to love even those who do not love you. Help us to go forth following your example of showing others how to love you like you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus loved us first. And we get to love Him back. And part of loving Jesus is going and loving those who Jesus loves who don't love Him yet. Go in peace. Go in power. Go filled with the Holy Spirit to reach those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.